Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is after his resurrection. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
This morning, the reading, yes, is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going this time? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them.
Well, good morning. Let's turn back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28, and a great passage here. Oops. And as we do that, let's just pause to ask the Lord's help. We thank God he's given us the Holy Spirit, but we all need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, and you need the work of the Holy Spirit to help you to hear what it is the Lord's saying to us. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this precious word, the word of God we have in our language. Lord, speed the day when the remaining 2,000 language groups in the world can have something of the word of God in their language too. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and we ask for his help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I was watching that video there, and it reminded me, I saw a very challenging mission years ago when I was a medical student. My plan at that stage in my life was to be a medical missionary, and that's a very good thing to be. However, I saw a video of a man who went to Papua New Guinea with New Tribes Mission. He was a farmer. He was actually from an Amish Mennonite community in America. And when he went to some training centers, they said, "Well, you're too old and fossilized to learn a language." He was 35 at that point. So anyway, there's hope for us all, because he eventually came to New Tribes Mission, and they accepted him, and he went to Papua New Guinea. He lived with his people group for a number of years, learned their language, and began to share the gospel. And the thing for me was, here is a people group that has never heard the gospel before, hearing it for the first time, and a tremendous response. And that to me was a challenge. Anyway, the Lord worked in my life. I met Elizabeth, we married, we lived in Edinburgh. I trained as a pediatric doctor. I started my pediatric training. I went to a certain hospital in Liverpool that you might have heard of on the TV, Alder Hey. And I enjoyed that, but all the time the Lord was impressing upon me the importance of missions, and what specifically was my role. Was I going to be a medical missionary on the field, which my brother is, by the way, so that's a good thing to do. But for me, the Lord was working my heart and speaking to me about the need for people groups who've never heard before. And I remember thinking, I've only got one life. You've got one life, and what are you going to invest in? What are we going to invest in? Well, if we listen to the last words of Jesus, we'll find that he spoke about this topic, about what we should be investing our lives in as believers. And, I wonder how many times he said that. In those 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead, what did he talk about? Well, there's a couple of things, but we have here before us in Matthew and also in Acts chapter 1 what Jesus spoke about. And he said there's a need to go and to take the gospel. Now, my son is an Arsenal fan, and he had some good news yesterday. Some good news for him is that Arsenal, for those of you who know, beat Spurs 3-1. Now, that for him was good news. But news is news only for those who've not already heard it. So if I told you that there's some news that yesterday Arsenal beat Spurs 3-1, that's no longer news, because I already told you. So if you could have the slide up there. News is news only to those who've already heard it. And next slide, please. And then good news is good news only if it comes in time to benefit. So if you imagine there was a prisoner, here he is in prison, and he is under a death sentence, he's going to be executed, and the governor or the president or the emperor, whoever, decides to give him a pardon. And they put the pardon in the hand of a messenger, and the messenger is feeling a bit tired, so decides to have a bit of a rest, and I'll take it to the jail tomorrow, takes it to the jail the following morning, presents it to the jailer. Unfortunately, the prisoner was executed first thing in the morning. So, good news, but it didn't get there in time. And what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul gives a very short summary of the gospel. And he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the according to the scriptures bit, of course, is the whole of the Old Testament. Okay, so there's a very short summary, but there's a whole lot more in there about God, who God is, where we came from as human beings, created in the image of God, but we've sinned, we've gone away from God, and there's a judgment coming upon us. We'll stand before God one day. But the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into time, died upon the cross, died in our place for our sins, bearing our punishment from God, the wrath of God against us for our sin, our hell, he bore on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. And having died, he was raised again to life by God, and he's now the only Savior by which we can approach God. He's the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. There's no other name, there's no other possibility of getting to heaven, being the presence of God forever, except through Jesus Christ. And so gospel is good news, and it's such good news. It's good news for me, it's good news for you, and it's got to get there in time. And so these people in the world yet to hear the gospel. So in those 40 days on earth after Jesus risen from the dead, he's talking about the gospel. Now, a fellow called Oswald J. Smith, those of you who might know him, he was in the Canada, mission statesman, if you like. He spoke lots of times on mission. He said this: why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone's heard it once? Well, the reality is actually that some of us are a bit hard-headed, right? I know that probably people shared the gospel with me actually many times before it finally dawned on me that Jesus died for me. I always thought he died for the sins of the world, people out there, but it was realizing he died for me. That's the day I became a Christian. But the many people in the world still to hear. And if you saw some of the statistics in that video, I remember watching similar things about 30 years ago, and I'm afraid the statistics haven't changed. Okay, still about 3% of missionary endeavor is to the unreached. Those who've never heard, people groups that have yet to hear for the first time, and still about 1% of all church giving goes to the unreached mission. So things change, but some of those statistics have not changed. So there are still, according to Wycliffe, there are about 7,300 people groups in the world, and if you look on the Wycliffe website, about 2,000 languages at least have nothing started in them of the Word of God yet. So there's still plenty to do. So how many accounts or how many times did Jesus say before he rose, after he rose from the dead, how many times before he went back to heaven did he say, basically, go into the world and preach the gospel? Well, if you've been paying attention this morning, of course, you know the answer is at least two. right? We've got Matthew and we've got Acts, okay? Two times where Jesus says that. But I wonder how many times you think that happened. Was it two? Was it three? Was it four? Or five? Or more than that? Well, I would like to tease you, but I won't do that this morning. Okay, but the answer is five. Five times Jesus says, it's at the end of every gospel and the beginning of Acts, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, he used different words each time, and we're going to have a quick look at those this morning. So let's start with the Great Commission as given in Matthew 28, which was one of our readings. And the first thing I want to notice here is, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus at the time? And we see that here he is with the 11 disciples in Galilee, verse 16. Now, why is that important? Well, it's going to be important because as we look through these five times, we're going to see that Jesus is in different places. So they're not all the same event. So it's not just different words from a different perspective. These are actually different occasions where Jesus gave this command. And this morning, we're going to look just briefly at the two main ones, which we in our readings, what to do and where to go. But in Mark's account, he'll tell us who should we go to. In Luke's account, what do we say? What's the content of the gospel? In John, we find out how, in what manner do we go to people? And Acts 1:8, where do we go? And just notice, those of you paying attention, there's no when. And we'll pick up on that right at the very end. So what is it we are to do? That's what Matthew is going to share here, Matthew 28. So there are four commands in this passage. There are four commands. The first command is go. The second is make disciples. The third is baptize those who believe. And the fourth is teach them to follow all the teachings in the New Testament. So when Jesus says go, what is it that we, what do we do when we go? Well, first of all, there's a command to go. So the only question is where, right? There's not a go for some people. There's not a go for some Christians. There's a go for everybody. Just the question is where. Where do we go? Are we going overseas? Are we going within our country? Are we going right where we are? But wherever it is, we are going with the gospel. Now, secondly, he says to make disciples, not converts, a disciple. Now, what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower. And in this case, a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus knows what their master's will is, and they want to lead other people to follow their master too. So we're all disciples. And so if we're involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, we want to be fulfilling this command of Jesus, not only to see people converted, which is good, praise the Lord for that, but after they're converted, they're growing in the Lord and eventually able to lead other people to Jesus themselves. That's the definition of a disciple, one who follows Jesus and is able to lead others to him. And it's for all the nations, or all the ethnos, as he mentions there in verse 19, all the peoples of the world. And again, 7,300 distinct language groups in the world. Sometimes if you look at other things like Joshua Project, you'll see higher numbers. And the reason for that is, remember, you could have a language, a people group that's in several different countries. And that's especially true across, for example, places like Asia, where you have certain people groups that are both in Cambodia and Laos and Vietnam, and they're across the border. So in Joshua Project, the numbers are higher, but Wycliffe gives actual the number of languages in the world. And we see there these two other commands. If we could go on to the next, skip on, there we go, and then the next one, okay. And it says there to baptize. So we were involved with the Inupang. We went to Papua New Guinea about 2003. We were there for just about 10 years. And we learned the language of the people, and we shared the gospel, and many of them became believers. And as a result of that, we continued to teach them in the book of Acts. And as we're teaching them through Acts, we talk about you believe and you get baptized. And then this story, you believe and you get baptized, and you believe and get baptized. And sure enough, they start saying, hey, when's our turn? And we said, we're glad you asked. Now, let's talk about it. So we did. We talked about baptism as it came out of the context of the teaching that we're hearing. And we did a baptism service. Now, we learned something. The first time we did a baptism service, I think we all got sunburned. quite badly because we stood out in the sun in the afternoon and we baptized people one by one as they gave their testimonies. We learned some things, and the next time we did this in the second church that was planted, we had them give their testimonies 20 by 20 in the meeting area, which was in the shade, and then we'd take them down to the river, and they'd be baptized there, and then we'd do another 20. So I think there was 80 people were baptized that particular day. But by doing them 20 at a time, we weren't standing out in the sun the whole time. They could give the testimonies in the church, go down, baptisms, and then back again. So you learn some things as you go. But of course, baptism isn't just for out there. This is my son getting baptized. And so any person who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and they realize what he's done for them, he set a model for us to be baptized. And in verse 19, he says, you are to do the same, to teach people to do the same, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three who are one God. And verse 20 says there, to teach them or to observe all things. So the fourth command here is to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, what does that mean practically? Well, to many different things, but basically it means to teach people through the New Testament, to teach them the teachings that Paul and Jesus and the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, is to teach them what Jesus taught there in the Gospels. So, in other words, it's fairly systematic Bible teaching. It's not just random. We need to teach them through. And when you try mission, you may know that we teach creation to Christ for the Gospel, but after we preach the Gospel, we then go to systematically teach. So we teach through the book of Acts. Because if you start with Romans, the opening line of Romans is Paul, who's he? An apostle, what's that? To the Romans, who are they? So it kind of makes sense, really, that Acts does come before the rest of the epistles because it gives a historical background. And so that's what we do. We teach them Acts, and then we get to Romans. Then we go to Ephesians, it's all about the church. 1 Corinthians, all about problems within the church and how to deal with them. As I'm sure, maybe this church here is perfect, but the churches we plant on the field, they're made up of people, and real people have problems, and so Corinthians is written to help Christians work through difficulties with each other and to continue on together, and so through on the New Testament. So that's Matthew's gospel. Matthew gives us the what to do. Moving on to Mark. In Mark's gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15, we find the Great Commission there. So at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 15. And let me just pick up from verse 14, because you'll see there's a difference here. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or all creation, or to specifically, obviously, every human being. And what we see here is a different occasion. Jesus here is at the table. And because Mark doesn't tell us what table Jesus is sitting at, we can therefore assume he's talking about where they met for the Last Supper, which is the previously mentioned table in the book of Mark. So this is in the upper room in Jerusalem. If you go and visit there, there's a couple of locations which people think were the site of the upper room, but it was there that Jesus gave this command. So we can at least prove that there was two different occasions where Jesus said to go and preach the gospel. And in Mark's account, we have very simply, who do we go to? And next slide, please. The answer is all people everywhere. So what this means is I am not responsible for all the people that you know that I don't know. Okay? Each Christian, we are each responsible for the people that we know. And everybody's unique. Even my wife and I don't know exactly the same number of people in the same way. In fact, she knows a whole lot more people than I do. Okay? So we are responsible. Just the people that we know, that we have opportunity to, our workplace colleagues, our family, our relatives, our neighbors. God has uniquely placed each one of us, and as Christians, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with those around. And that's not always easy. And so, for example, here at the church, I believe you have Christianity Explored, and you have opportunities to invite people to come to share something, or maybe you could give them something to read. I'm part of the group of students. We usually go out every Saturday, and we have a book table. We just offer free literature, and you'd just be surprised. You'd be astonished how easy this is. You just have a book of tape, Bibles, books about the Bible, evangelistic things, and you just say, please take. It's not really hard, right? And people take it. Yeah, it's just amazing. We also do open air work as well, and we share the gospel that way. And you know, just a gospel of John. John was written that you might believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So God's word is incredibly powerful. These are things that we could do. And the next picture shows, this is our witch doctor in the village. And so in our training, we were encouraged, don't go out of your way to make enemies. Sometimes, obviously, people like the witch doctor do become very opposed to the gospel. But this is Alvis. He's definitely a larger-than-life character. He's a he's a bad'un. Okay, if you might say, his whole life has been spent involved with the spirits and causing evil things to happen to people. But we just took him as somebody that for whom Christ died, and we learned language from him, we learned some of the culture from him, and I'm glad to say that you will see him in heaven one day because he trusted in Christ when we shared the gospel. So you know what? Those people that are difficult, those people that are annoying to you. We aren't responsible how they respond, okay? That's our job is not what they respond. Our job is to share the gospel. And then what they do with it, that is up to them. But Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. And then at the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verses 44 to 47, we again find this is on the just after the Emmaus Road incident. Jesus appears to his disciples. This is the first Sunday that he was alive from the dead. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Again, we're back to all the scriptures. This is the plan of God that Christ would come, would suffer and die for us. And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And so here in Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke, next slide please, is focusing on the message. What is the message that we are to take to all nations? He mentions again, verse 47, all nations, not some nations, all nations, and start in Jerusalem. And he mentions there that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So again, we're back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. The gospel message is all about Christ and his death on the cross for us and his rising again to life. And he says there, repentance and remission, forgiveness of sins is available to anybody who believes in the name of Jesus. So this is universal. Every person on the planet, no matter what your background, no matter what your wealth, no matter your intelligence, no matter anything that we could point to, the gospel is for all. It's completely blind to any of the prejudices that people have in the world. The gospel is for all people, and anybody can be forgiven. Maybe here this morning, I don't know everybody. In fact, I know hardly any of you. Okay, but you know, maybe you've come to church. Maybe you're wondering. Oh, I would like to know. I would like to know that the things I've done wrong are being forgiven. Maybe there's some pretty big things in your past. And you're thinking, well, can God forgive those? And the answer is yes. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Or maybe I think I'm not too bad of a person. You know, I'll be okay. God says, you cannot come to me. The standard of heaven is 100% perfection. No sin will be allowed into heaven. And I'm a sinner. So I'm in trouble. And you're a sinner as well. You cannot go to heaven with your sin. And that's why we have to come to Christ before we die to believe in his name. And he will take away our sins. And then the Heavenly Father will welcome us into heaven. Now, the difficult one to find is in John's Gospel, and I have to say that I actually preached this message some years ago, and I told people there was four accounts of the Gospel, Great Commission. So it tells you shouldn't believe everything the preacher says, okay? And that tells me I should do better homework next time before I make pronouncements like that. Anyway, I think I'm pretty right this time. I've got five, okay? But if you find six, then let me know, okay? And don't tell me Matthew 9, by the way. Matthew 9, that was before the cross. Okay, so after the cross, there's five times Jesus says. But you can see why this one escaped my attention. John 20, verses 21 and 22. John 20, verses 21 and 22. And put it on the slide there, yes. So when he had said this, this is Jesus the same day at evening. So this again is a Sunday evening. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, is that not the Great Commission? You agree? Okay, that sounds like the Great Commission to me. It's different words, which is why I missed it. Okay, but there it is again. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And so here in John, we have the how. If we could look at the next slide. How is it that we go with this message? And we have here a very important principle. We have the incarnation principle. Incarnation literally means in a body. In a body. So Jesus came in a body because that is the most effective way to communicate. Now, it's not a very good illustration, but you may have heard this one before about ants, okay? And you want to communicate to ants, and you can shout to ants and you can talk to ants, but ants really won't understand what you're saying. But if you could become an ant and you could go down and you could communicate in the way ants do, they could be able to be some kind of communication. Well, that's a poor illustration, but the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, how could that be communicated? Well, God decided that Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world in a body, and that's how he would speak to us. And here, John says, in the same way that the Father sent the Son, people need to go. Now, maybe you're aware, of course, there's a war going on over there in Ukraine. And you've heard all about drones, right? Drones and planes. But you realize that drones and planes don't take territory. Okay, as far as a war's concerned, you can't win a country or a territory just because you've got planes in the air. What do you have to have? You have to have bodies on the ground, right? You have to have people actually on the ground to take over. And so, likewise, Jesus shows us here we can do many things, but it's going to involve actually being with people. So next slide. You already got it. So here we are, incarnation. Incarnation is about living with people and living like people. So firstly, living with people. Jesus, John 1:14, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how, for the first time in history, people really began to understand what is God like, because he came in a body. And you know what? People need to see you and me. They need to see our lives, but they also need to hear the words of our lips, that we share the gospel with them. Now, they both need to go together, okay? It's not one or the other, okay? If you say the gospel, but your life is of a really horrible person, then I'm afraid people are not going to listen to you. But on the other hand, if you live a really good life, that's great, but you know what? At your funeral, all your non-Christian friends will say, yes, they were such a nice person, and yes, I really appreciated did this. You see, as well as living a life before people, we actually have to share the gospel with them. And I remember as a teenager, for me, that was very difficult. So I give a plug for tonight. I went on beach missions. My first beach mission was at age of 17, radically transformed my life. I found sharing the gospel with people I didn't know was really good because I could do that. I'm never going to see this person again, share the gospel. Well, after I was doing that, then when I came back to school, I didn't find it as difficult because I was basically saying the same message, but now learning to do it with people that I did know, my friends and neighbors, etc. So living with people. And then secondly, living like people. And this is where you'll see Hudson Taylor there, who was with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, or China in the Mission, as it was called. And this guy was a radical. This guy was a heretic. This guy was a problem. Because when he went out to China, he saw that a lot of the missionaries were just on the coast. And eventually started a mission, the China Inland Mission. And the whole idea was get away from the places where the missionaries were gathering on the coast, where it was safe under the protection of the various colonial powers, but get inland with the people. And that was the China Inland Mission. And he came up with this radical idea of dressing like Chinese people to win Chinese people. Who'd have thought that, eh? That's so radical. Well, it was radical, and people were sending letters back to London telling them to get rid of this guy. He's a pain, he's causing a fuss, and how unspiritual he is to dress like these people. But anyway, we find in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to the Greeks I became as a Greek. I become all things to all men that I might win them. And so one of the first things we encourage our missionary, our students to do is when you get to the country you're going to, look around, find about somebody, people who are about your age and sort of stage in life, and see how they dress, and then dress like them. Okay? And what do they eat? Well, eat their food. Okay? If you eat somebody's food, if you dress like them, and if you try and learn their language, that is a triple combination that's irresistible. People will love you. Let me just give a quick encouragement for anyone here in the church. If you're not an English speaker, okay, if you're not an English speaker, if English is not your first language, I want you to imagine here that somebody in the church decides they're going to try and greet you in your mother tongue next week, Sunday at church, okay? They're going to try and greet you. Okay, now, what if they really do a bad job? Are you going to be upset at that? Do you know what? You're not. Because when people are trying to communicate, those who are trying to, they appreciate that. So there's a little project for you. Try and learn how to greet somebody in a language that's not your own. I guarantee you, as bad as it may be, the person will appreciate it. Because heart language, wow, it's such a powerful medium to communicate truth to the hearts. And that's why I believe that God would have all languages have the word of God in their language. Okay, let's move on to the last, which is Acts. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll just pick up on this one. What we can say of this particular passage, this is definitely the point where Jesus is just about to go into heaven, because if you read down, you'll see that the ascension happens immediately afterwards. So what we can say is there are at least three different occasions when the Great Commission is given. And if you want to do a little study and try and figure out if there's four or five, then you're welcome to do that. But here we are in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Can you begin to get a sense of Jesus' passion for all? I mean, this word keeps coming up. It's all people, all nations, all the world. Jesus is passionate that all peoples should hear this gospel. And it's the only way to be saved. So, of course, he wants people to do that. So the next slide, you'll see that Acts deals with the where. Where are we to go? And basically, you start where you are, in Jerusalem, and you finish when you get to the ends of the earth. Okay, so how will you know when you're done? Well, that's what you have to do, okay? So start where you are and finish at the ends of the earth. And then on the next slide, we think about Jerusalem. Well, where is Jerusalem? Well, for me and you, Jerusalem is where you are now. It's where your starting point. And when we think about the Great Commission, sometimes people think, well, I'm going to be a missionary or I'm going to share the gospel, you know, later in life. But you know what? You don't become a missionary by getting on a plane. And in fact, all you get by getting on a plane is usually jet lag at the other end, okay? And so getting on and off the plane is not going to be changing who we are. So we need, if we want to be engaged with God's plan for the world, which is the Great Commission, then we need to be engaged right here. So we should be looking around and saying in the church, well, in what ways can I be involved in sharing the gospel? What about my neighbors? What about my friends? Those all people. What about, this is life-changing, what about choosing three people that I know and praying for them this year and saying, Lord, you know, when you give the opportunity, open up. I want to pray for these people. And these people are the ones you keep bringing before the Lord. Do you know what happens? Your day starts to change. Okay, I experienced this at work as well. You know, work was very, very busy and people are rushing everywhere, but I started to pray for certain of my colleagues that I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And suddenly my days changed. I'm no longer just entirely focused on the work of, you know, work, but now I'm looking for this answer to prayer that I may be able to say something. Maybe it's very short. Well, maybe I can give them something to read. Or maybe I can invite them to, perhaps if you feel, well, I don't really know what to say, we'll invite them to the church here to come to Christianity Explored, and somebody else could be helping you explain. So let's start where we are. We can't be a missionary there if we're not one here. And then I want you to notice that there's no or option in here. A lot of people, especially when I speak on my particular thing about going to the ends of the earth, people say, well, I'm doing it here. Okay, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're doing it here, but there's no or in here. Let me read it again. Jesus said, he said in verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice not or, it's and. So for us to be global Christians, to fulfill the challenge of global missions, I, as a believer, I'm involved in all of these things. So yes, am I saying that you should go to the ends of the earth? I am absolutely saying that, because Jesus says it. He says you are to go to the ends of the earth. And while you're thinking about that, let me just address a couple of other things. So all of us are to be world Christians. Now in the book of Acts, of course, we see this fulfilled. Acts chapter 1 to 7, we see the gospel going to Jerusalem. 8 to 12, we see it going to Judea, then Samaria. And finally, chapter 13, to the ends of the world. Now, Acts kind of, you know, it finishes, but it's kind of dot, 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 you know? And the reason it's dot, dot, dot is because that's where you come in. That's where I come in, okay? We are the dot, dot, dot at the end of Acts because the job is not yet finished. So start where you are. Judea is the same country or the same people group, okay? So where does the Lord call you to? Okay, not only Jerusalem, but now Judea, the people around you. And this evening, Tim Howlett's going to come and talk about United Beach Missions, and I hope some of you decide to go for the first time. You qualify if you are less than 100 years old, okay? So anybody here less than 100 years old, you could qualify to go on a beach team. You could find a role for you there in the different things he'll be talking about. But Judea, so in other words, we're not just concerned about me and my immediate place around here. We start to have a bigger concern for the country. And then Samaria, well, those are the people that you don't like. Now, let me ask a very dangerous question. Are there anybody? Is there an area near Chippenham that people from Chippenham typically don't like? Now, there's usually a pause at this point, and people say things, and then we start a big church fight. Okay, well, anyway, so it's true. Wherever you go in the world, there's always, for those people group, there's some people they don't like. It's just the way human beings are. We want to make an us and them thing. Well, Jesus says, to those people, we're also called to go. And so Samaria is the despised, the poor, the social outcasts. So there's nobody here in this country that is outside of this realm. And finally, the ends of the earth. Now, if you want to know where this is, it's very easy. In Papua New Guinea, we have a mountain range called the Finisterre mountain region. And all of those French scholars amongst you know that Finis is the ends of the earth. So if you wanted to know where the ends of the earth is, now you know. Just head yourselves to Papua New Guinea, form an orderly queue at the door. However, seriously, there are still people groups in the world that have never heard for the first time. And that's particularly my burden. I want people to be involved in mission because it's God's heart. I want people to go to their Jerusalem, to their Judea, Samaria. But here we are 2,000 years after Jesus said, go, and at least 1,800 to 2,000 people groups have nothing of the Word of God in their language. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a church. They don't speak languages that they could access the Word of God. And they don't have any Christians in their people group. So how are they going to hear? They are not going to hear unless some people go to them. So is the job finished? Not yet. Now, you'll notice with all these things, there's no when. And there's no when because in Luke 19 and verse 13, where Jesus tells the parable, where he gives the servants a job, he tells them, or the person who leaves, the master says, do business until I come. So the reason there's no when of the Great Commission is because it's our job all the time until he comes. Until the Lord comes, that is what we are to do. So just the final slide there, if you could just skip on the next one, and next one after that. So, what about those who have never heard, that they've never been reached with the gospel? So, people's last words are important. Jesus' last words are, go, 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 and go, in those five different passages. So what is on the heart of Jesus? What's God's will for me and for you? It's that we will be global Christians, that we will have a concern for the people around us, but it'll finish at the ends of the earth. Now, last question. How can you go to the ends of the earth?
Plane.
Yep. Helicopter, better still. Helicopters are really cool. They so helped us in our ministry. What a wonderful form of transport a helicopter is. The best. On your knees. on your knees, okay? So you can go to the ends of the earth on your knees. You can talk to William and UFM, also reaching the unreached, and Mercy Air, seeking to reach the unreached. We can go there by praying for these people on our knees before them. But maybe the Lord wants some of you to go. And if you'd like to, then speak to William or myself afterwards. Let's just pray, and I'm going to hand back over to Spencer. Lord, we thank you for the concern that the Lord Jesus has for the world. We thank you that he gave his life. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to know, Lord, what's your will for each of us to respond to what you say to the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.